Psalm 133. Not too long ago, I preached about the things that please the Lord, and one thing that just touched on briefly, I believe, but wanted to spend a little more time on is found here in Psalm 133. And in fact, it's been several months ago, I jotted down this little outline and been kind of adding to it and looking things up and studying some things. But Psalm 133, certainly something that is very, very pleasing to God. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments." And here he's talking about the anointing of a priest. And, you know, that was a precious thing to the Lord, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Back to verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I want to talk to you tonight about unity. Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching, that your will be done as you speak to our hearts. I pray that we will listen, that we'll not be like was preached about this morning, those that say we will not hearken, but we'll listen, and we'll ask for your guidance in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. At Berean Baptist Church, we need unity. At Berean Baptist Academy, we need unity. In your home, you need to have unity. Of all people in this world that should have unity ought to be Christians. I mean, that just seems to make the most sense. In fact, John chapter 13, go ahead and turn there, John 13, verse 34. And the first part of this, in fact, all the introduction, we're going to be looking up verses, John 13 and verse 34. A familiar couple of verses here. The Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Now notice that's a command, that ye love one another, but not just love one another, but love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Didn't say by your preaching, didn't say by your prayer life, didn't say by your Bible reading schedule or any of that. He said, "If you love one another, people will know you're my disciples. They'll know you follow me if you love one another." So if you're fighting with one another, if you're bickering and everything, then he says they are going to wonder who you really are following. And certainly that, as I think about God being our Father, I think about how parents, you know, you hate it when your kids fight. You wonder about how could you hit your brother? How could you talk bad about your sister? How could you? I mean, that's your brother. And they're thinking, yeah, don't you know who my brother is? And, you know, how could you do that? That's your sister. You're supposed to protect your sister, not trip her and knock her down. You know, I mean, and parents just kind of shake their head like, you know, what is wrong with you? And I think God sometimes says, what's wrong with you? Yeah, he says that to us. You know, in our churches, in our school, in our home, there should be unity. It should be a team that is loving one another. Now, let's look at some verses. John 15 and verse 12. John 15, 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Again, not a request, but a command. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Keep your place in Psalm 133. We will be going back to that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And the Bible says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." Watch this. "In honor, preferring one another." Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve." There it is again, serve one another. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4, 2. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another." Forbearing, what's that? That's putting up with each other. "Forbearing one another in love." 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So not only loving one another, but we are to abound in love toward all men. That would be soul winning. That would be our ministry to the lost and to folks that are hurting and all of that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. And the Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." He said, shouldn't even have to say anything about it. He said, you know this already. It's obvious to you. You know you are to love one another. I think everybody, if we said, what should our relationships be with each other? We would all say, well, clearly we know we're supposed to love one another. And what should a brother's relationship to his brother be? What should a brother's relationship to his sister be? What should parents with their children with their parents? Well, obviously, we're supposed to love one another. All right, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. And here the Bible says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And chapter 3, verse 8, 1 Peter 3, 8, the Bible says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." 1 John 3, and 1 John has many references. I wrote down just a few. 1 John 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And there are verses, many other verses, but I wrote down several. Verse 20 in this same passage, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar," the Bible says. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And on, talking about loving one another. And we understand love as being self-sacrificing. We understand that to be biblical love. And the kind of love doesn't mean we always like everybody. Doesn't mean we necessarily like what people do or like to be around some folks. And that is certainly evident in our lives. But it does mean we're to love one another. And it pleases God. It pleases God when his kids get along with each other. It pleases God when their homes, you know, in the home, when folks get along with each other. It pleases God very, very much. And back to our text in Psalm 133, I want to just go through this passage and give you some points, and then we'll be done. But I want to challenge your heart about unity tonight. Number one, it is right. It is right. Notice what it says in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." He says it's good here. It's a good thing. It's right. It's the best thing. Look, if you will, at Romans 12 and verse 5. We kind of left this verse out, but it's a good verse to look at here under this point in it being the right thing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. The Bible says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Notice we're in Christ. Okay? We being many are one body in Christ. And it seems like, again, as we picture unity, as we picture what it ought to be, if we're in Christ, we need to get along with each other. If look, a husband and wife, you're in Christ. You're both saved. A family, you're saved. Brothers, you're saved. Brother and sister, you're saved. You're in Christ. You need to get along with each other. You need to love one another. We're in Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. And we already read this, but I want to go back to it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. The key word that is used here. The Bible says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. And again, what a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a right thing for brethren. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Father. We have the same, by the way, we not only have the same Father, we have the same future. Amen. And so it only makes sense. You know, I go back and you study in your Bible and you see people that had some struggles like this. One of the first struggles like this was Abram and Lot. And Abram, there was strife over the land. And you remember the herdsmen, they started fighting with each other. And Abram knew that something had to happen. And he said to Lot, he said, let there be no strife. He said, let's work this thing out. You take this land. In fact, I'll give you this land. You have this land. Let there be no strife. And he said this, we be brethren. And again, the basis is, hey, brothers are supposed to get along with each other. We be brethren. That, you know, and Lot, look, you need to understand that we're brethren. We need to get along with each other. Hey, you know, you say, well, I can't stand my sister. I can't stand my brother. People in my family or that person sitting over there, I don't like them. Listen to me. God says we're supposed to get along with each other. We be brethren. And, how do you suppose it's going to be in heaven? Well, we'll all be perfect there and everything. But he wants us to please him here. And he says how good it is, how good it is to dwell together in unity. Isaiah 11, look at Isaiah 11. Keep your place in Psalm 133. Isaiah 11, verse 13. Isaiah 11, 13. Interesting verse. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye... That's not the verse I'm looking for. Isaiah 11, 13. I'm in Jeremiah, that's why. I can't read. It is all good. In my mind, I'm thinking, how can I apply that? It doesn't apply to what we're talking about, but it is good. Amen. Every preacher here has been there before when you'd say, what is that verse doing there? Isaiah 11, 13. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. Okay, so Ephraim had envy toward Judah, and God said it will depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Watch this. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. In other words, God says you're going to get along with each other. You're going to have to get along with it. You're going to have to get this thing worked out. You're going to have to get your envy worked out, and you're going to have to get your vexing worked out, and you're going to have to get along with each other. Isaiah 52 and verse 8. Same idea here, Isaiah 52 and verse 8. The Bible says, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see, look at this, eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. You know, God says, look, you're going to have to get this stuff worked out. You're going to have to see eye to eye. You're going to have to work things out. It's good, the Bible says. It's the right thing. It is good for there to be no strife. We have the same Father. We need to please our Father. You know, little children don't necessarily understand that. Little children, they'll fight and they won't get along and they'll have problems and everything, and they don't understand how much that hurts dad and mom. They don't get it. They don't, you know, they get in their fight, and I mean, brothers are supposed to fight. Sisters are supposed to pester their brothers, and they just don't really understand that they're hurting their parent. They don't understand when they fight and the parents just kind of shake their head like, why don't they get along with each other? But you and I do understand. We are older, and we do understand that our God is pleased when we love each other. Our God is pleased when we get along with each other. We are His workmanship. Amen. And we are created. We are created. We are worked on by Him. We are put together by Him to do good works. And it's good, the Bible says, how good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so the best thing is to get rid of strife. It is the will of God Almighty. It is right. Number two, it is refreshing. He not only says how good it is, but He says how pleasant And I like that. I like that word. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Number one, it's right. Number two, it's refreshing. You know, when everybody in the home is getting along with each other, there's no tension. Isn't that great? You ever sit down at the table and you know that Susie is upset with Throckmorton? You know, I mean, they're not talking to each other. We're, you know, why aren't you two talking? Well, you know, I'm mad at him and he did this and I, you know. And boy, it just brings a lot of stress, as divisiveness does. It brings a lot of stress into the home. The opposite of stress would be peace. You know, it amazes me how again, we know all this. And we've heard all of this. But we have this attitude sometimes. Well, I need to let so-and-so know that I'm mad. You know, I'm going to let so-and-so know. It happens in your home. It happens with a teenager. I watch our teenagers sometimes. You know, one day they're best friends, and then the next day I notice they're not talking to each other. In fact, one is purposely making it clear they're mad at them. Yeah. And it's like all that effort, all that energy going into letting them know that you're mad. Why don't you funnel that energy into letting them know that you love them? Because I hate them, that's why. But why? But again, all that pressure, all that tension, and you know, peace is refreshing. Peace is refreshing. A home at peace, it is refreshing. It's refreshing. I remember one guy was mad about something years and years ago. And everywhere, and this was in Burn, Indiana. It was a small town. And Burn, Indiana, you run into people in Burn, Indiana. Every day you run into people. I mean, it's just a town of about 3,000. You know, there's only so many stores and only so many restaurants. And every time I would see this person, I'd try to go to find him and shake hands, and they were avoiding me. And I thought to myself, you know, that poor person is absolutely miserable. And they could have peace. It could be a refreshing life to them. And instead, they're just trying so hard, I don't want to see you, you know. And the stress is just unbelievable. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Keep your place in Psalm 133. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. First Corinthians 1 and 10. Bible says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. By the way, the only way we ever will do that is if we all are listening to the same God. Amen? I mean, honestly, and it's not to say one's right or somebody else is wrong or whatever, but we all speak, we need to speak the same thing. By the way, doctrinally, I think we all do. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we all like the same color carpet. That doesn't mean we all like the same, but we speak the same thing, especially on the things that deal with the Lord and the Bible and serving God and everything, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, so the mind is not a problem, except when our minds get wacky. But again, that we, you know, that there be no divisions among you. Again, that is a refreshing thing. It is refreshing. And the Bible says it right here. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How's your home tonight? How are things, you know, in your life tonight? It is right. It is refreshing. Number three, it is rare. Because the Bible says here, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And we in our minds, we see this ointment. And this ointment was very, very rare. It was like a olive oil and special spices mixed together from the apothecary that was absolutely had a beautiful scent. And beautiful fragrance. And in fact, go ahead and look at Exodus 30 and verse 25. Exodus 30 and verse 25. Just again, for a reference to this, Exodus 30 and verse 25. And the Bible says, Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And it describes how it was made and everything above that. And again, this is it was a rare ointment that the priest was anointed with when he became the priest. It was a rare, beautiful fragrance that was used to anoint the priest. And so what he's saying here, I think one of the things that I think we can draw from this is that unity is kind of a rare thing. It is kind of a rare thing. And if you think about it, that only makes sense because it goes totally against our human nature. It goes completely against the nature. That's why God had to command us over and over and over and over and over again to love one another. That's why God had to tell men, love your wife. Again, not because she's not lovable. God had to tell us to love our wives because we love ourselves too much. Amen. And he knew that. And God knew that we would have a struggle. And so God had to tell us over and over. God had to say, love, 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 love. Love one another. Love the brethren. Love your wife. Because that's a struggle with it. It is a rare thing. It's so rare. Look at James chapter 4. Keep your place in Psalm 133. James chapter 4. Powerful passage of Scripture. But he tells very clearly where it all comes. What happens here? James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? That's us. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. By the way, we quote that verse often, and that is so true. But especially it's in the context here of giving into our own lust, and in the context here, in not getting along with our brethren. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your what? Your lusts. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And again, he goes on, and the idea is, you know, where's it all start? It all starts in our own hearts and our lust. And so unity is a rare thing. God's not, you know, I think that is very obvious that it's a rare thing. It had to be commanded, it has to be told us. And it is something that we are to obey. But I went ahead and wrote down some other thoughts about it being rare here. And first thing that is very obvious is that it's holy. Because this anointing oil was holy oil. It's the precious ointment upon the head. In Exodus, it says that is holy ointment. It is holy. And that means it's holy, is it's set aside for God. It is something that is set aside for God by God. And in my mind, I think about somebody who has, for example, you know, well, bless God, I have the highest standards of anybody, but you fight with everybody all the time. And in my mind, I think, you know, you're missing out on the holy oil. You're missing out on the rarity. And yes, on one side we may please God, but on the other side, we're not pleasing Him. Somebody says, well, I have the best morals around, but you can't get along with anyone. Somebody says, well, at our home, we don't watch, and you've got your TV under control, but yet you fight all the time. You know, it's one fight all the way from home to church. You get to church and all of a sudden you're holding hands and smiling and everything, and then you sit down and everything's fine and happy, and maybe every now and then you go, "I'll talk to you later," you know. And then, you know, hi, brother so-and-so, good to see you. And then you walk out and get in your car and drive home and fight. But you've got high standards. Bless God. You've got high morals. And you're doing right. And yet on the other side of that, understand, it's holy oil. That's what's rare about it. You know, unity is something that the world cannot understand. I mean, you have the United Nations people, you know, they're talking about peace and all this kind of stuff. And we're going to all come. It's not possible. And it's not going to happen. Do you really think it's going to happen under the Antichrist? Of course it's not. You know where it's possible? It's possible in the rare situation of holy people that are God's people, that the Bible says can dwell together in unity. It's holy. You know, something else I wrote down about this under it being rare, that is, God told them how to make it. It was His recipe. Totally God's recipe. It wasn't anybody else's. I'll say that here in just a minute. But it was God's recipe. And what is that recipe? Well, it's all based on that one word, love. It's all based on self-sacrifice. And again, that's what smites us. You know, that's what it's based on. It's based on us having to sacrifice. It's based on us saying, you know, we're going to get along. It's based on Abraham saying, "All right, Lot, you choose whatever land you want, and I'll take the other." It's based on, you know, because we be brethren, and we're gonna get along. Somebody says, "Well, so and so, I don't like them. They just want attention." Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about just giving them attention? Well, that's what they're after. Okay. Did you ever think that maybe you could be a blessing and give them that attention? Well, so-and-so, they always come around. All they ever want is a compliment. I know it's an amazing idea, but did you ever think maybe to go ahead and give them a compliment? You ever thought when people are fishing for something, maybe just letting them catch it? Instead of getting mad and telling everybody else about it. How about just... You know, God told us how to make the ointment. God told the people how to make the ointment to anoint the priest. God told them how to do it. And that ointment had to be made the way God said it. And, you know, if there's going to be unity in our homes, if there's going to be unity in our church, it's going to have to be the way God says to do it. It's going to have to be His recipe completely. And it all is involved with that word, love, self-sacrifice. Another thing I thought about with this is it was not for common use. It was not for common use. It was special oil to anoint the priest. It wasn't for anybody else. You know, somebody says, "I love pizza." And that's common love. The love that God's talking about is His love. It's the love that's in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It's the love that we talked to Kendall about yesterday, "Love your wife even as Christ loved the church." What did He do? And gave Himself for it. Yeah. It's not for common use. It's not a common thing. It is a rare thing. You can't go to Walmart and find that ointment. You couldn't go to even to the local drugstore and get that ointment. That ointment was from the apothecary with God's instruction. It was holy oil. It was holy ointment. And God's unity is that rare as well. But with God, it's possible, or He would not have told us to have it. You say, "I just can't get along with so..." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But you don't understand. They're, you know, it's my family, and I know I'm supposed to, but no, you really can. But it's a rare thing. And it's only possible through the working of God. It's what pleases Him. Amen? Unity pleases God. It is right. It is refreshing. It is rare. Number four, it is required. It is required. I mean, we've already seen the Scripture commands over and over about loving one another. But here, this anointing must take place in Aaron's life, his son's lives. It must take place before they can serve the Lord. It is required. I often wonder how much we limit God in our homes because we don't get along. Do you know there's one thing that the Bible says hinders our prayer life? What is that? Anybody know? There is something in your home that can hinder your prayer life. What is it? It's when you and your wife don't get along. That our prayers be not hindered. Fellas, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. They're the weaker vessel. And what can happen? Your prayers can be hindered. I mean, you're talking to God, your relationship with God, your blessing from God on your home, that can be hindered because God requires this anointing, this holy oil. It's required from God. That's you know how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like this precious ointment. And God says that ointment's required before Aaron can do anything as a priest. It's required. I think we limit God often in our homes. I think we limit God in our church. Sometimes I get the feeling we sort of forget that God's in charge of everything. I think we sort of forget that God, we want to please Him. I think we kind of forget, and it is like us to do that. But God is the one. And by the way, we forget that God has to make things happen. No, there's not enough manpower in this room to make things happen that God can make happen. There's not enough intelligence in this room to make things happen like God can make things happen. I mean there's a lot of talent in this room, but there's not enough talent in this room to do what God can do. And God says, I require something. I require unity. I go back to John 17, verse 21. John 17 and verse 21. And the Bible says this, that they all may be one. Now Jesus is praying, and Jesus is about to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He's praying so hard that he's sweating blood. And Jesus says as he prays that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It was that important to Jesus that the world might believe. It was that important. He begged the Father that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So important. It's so important because it's required for God to use us. You want God to do something in your home, you're going to have to get this thing fixed. You want God to do something in your ministry, in your life, in your church. Yet this is something that is absolutely essential, as the anointing oil was for Aaron. And you know that God will use anything to bring it about. Jeremiah 50, verse 4. Jeremiah 50, verse 4. The Bible says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. You say, what's the big deal? Well, they had been separate. They're going to come together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. Well, what brought them together? Captivity. The captivity. That's why they're weeping. Israel, well, you do it your way and we'll do it our way. We don't ever want to talk to you again. They're brethren. And God said, you know, I'm really tired of this. Captivity. Captivity. You'd be amazed how many times at a casket, in a funeral home, I'll see somebody and kind of listen as they walk up to someone and say, you know, haven't seen you in years. Yeah, yeah. What was it we were upset about? I don't even know. Boy, they're at that casket, though. They decided to be friends again. Hospitals, another good place. But it's required. Just like the holy anointing oil was required on Aaron. It is right. Bible says, how good. It is refreshing. Bible says, how pleasant. It is rare, like the oil was rare. It is required, like the oil was required. And then the last thing, number five, it is rewarded. And I guess this is what I really wanted to key on. It is rewarded. I think about Aaron, and the Bible is so descriptive here. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. They didn't use, usually when I anoint somebody with oil, I don't use a lot of oil. I just put it on a napkin or on a tissue or something, and I put it on their head. And usually it's a very small amount of oil. But when Aaron, when the priest was anointed with oil, they poured the oil on, and it ran down his face and down his beard and went down his clothes all the way down. And down to the skirts of his garments, the Bible says. And it was very fragrant for Aaron. It had a beautiful, beautiful fragrance. And then I think about Aaron and how it was fragrant for Aaron and how it was, it smelled good for him, but everybody around him could also smell it. And you know, that's the way unity is. When there's unity, God affects everybody with it. God affects everyone, every person around with it. The Bible goes on in verse 3, it says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. He compares it with that dew. And I think of dew and how dew cools the air and how unity cools the hot passion of anger and malice. And how dew moistens the heart to receive the seed of the Word of God. And it brings forth fruit. And here it brings forth fruit as the dew of Hermon, as the dew, the mountains of Zion, the fruit that comes forth. But more than anything else, without it, all would wither away. Homes are withering away today. Churches are withering away as well. But there's one thing that they need, and that is unity. One thing that a home needs is for everybody to be together on the same page. One thing a church needs is for everybody to be unified together. Otherwise, it withers away. And God says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. There it is. The Lord commanded the blessing. What is it? Even life forevermore. You say, well, I'm already saved. I know I have everlasting. I don't think that's totally what he's talking about, because he's talking about fruit. I think the fruit of unity is this. Look at Acts 1:14, and we're just about done. We'll look at several verses in Acts, and then we'll be done. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Notice that they were in one accord. That's not a car. Amen. They were in one accord. They prayed. You'd be amazed when you pray with somebody how you get along with them. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, watch, they were all with one accord in one place. They were unified together. They were together. They had prayed together. They were in one accord. They wanted God to do something. And I submit to you that in the context of Psalm 133, then comes life. Where there's unity, life comes from it. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I guess I'm talking about chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, when I have found that when God is pleased with something, He puts more and more into it. And I believe with all my heart that God, you know, for your home, for God to bless it. And we can pray all we want and beg God for our homes and everything, and we should do that. But sir, God told you to love your wife. Amen. And provoke not your children to wrath. And wives, God told you to submit to your husband. And whatever area that is, you know, the problem in that, you've got to work it out and have unity in your home. And in our church, we have to have unity. It is essential. Because again, do we want to wither up, or do we want God's reward, the blessings that God has? Again, it's not a blessing of being a big church. That's not the important thing. What's the important thing? Souls. And more souls, and more souls, and more souls. Again, it only makes sense. It ties together. They'll know we're his disciples. How? By our love one toward another. I think that's what everybody looks for, to be honest with you. I think when you go to work and you talk bad about folks in the church, I think you're killing the opportunity for them to get saved. I think when you're around your loved ones and you talk bad about folks and things that are going, you know, I don't understand this person or that or what's going on here. And, you know, I think you're hurting your cause, the testimony of Jesus Christ before those loved ones. But where there's unity. I still can remember before my dad got saved, I remember being down at Pensacola, and I didn't understand a lot of stuff that was going on. I was a new Christian. I was just off the map of being a hippie. I mean, I was right on the edge of hippieism, and everything was new to me. And certainly, Pensacola's rules, it was a whole new world to me. Honestly, I didn't understand a lot of it. But my dad never heard any of that. I remember the first time I got demerits for holding my wife's hand on campus. Some of you say, well, that's your wife and you ought to be mad. There's no way in this world. No way in this world. It just wasn't going to happen. And my dad never heard about it. He to this day, unless he's listening from heaven, he doesn't even know about that. Why? Because his salvation was more important to me than anything. And it was more important than me griping and complaining about something that somebody who was in charge had every right to make the rule, whether I understood it or not. And at the time, I didn't. I do now. I remember when I couldn't pay my bill, and I went into the business office, and I demanded that they let me take my finals because I was going to let them hold the title to our car. Any of you deal with Pensacola Christian, you know that's really kind of funny. But I did. But you know what? My dad never knew a thing about it. You say, what'd they do? They laughed and told me I was nuts. And I think a lot of it had to do with it was the title to our, I think it was a 75 Pacer. I was insulted. They said, if we take that, then you'll owe us more. But you know, ultimately, it came down to this. It came down to souls getting saved. And, you know, I'm not talking about anybody compromising anything. I'm just talking about let's obey God. Love, 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 love. And that is what that passage is all about. How good and how pleasant. Wouldn't you like that in your home? Wouldn't you like that in your church? Wouldn't you like that? You know, in wherever you have a group of Christians, that's how it's supposed to be. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.